There's been a bit of a drumbeat going on through the series that we've been looking at in Hebrews. And in fact, in chapter 5, verse 10, it said this. It says, Jesus was working and God designated, he had been designated by God to become a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we said, well, we'll deal with that when we get to chapter 7. And then we looked at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, where it says, where Jesus who went before us has entered on our behalf and he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And we said, we'll deal with that next week when we get to chapter 7. And so here we are, chapter 7, with this mysterious character, wonderful character, Melchizedek. And this is what it says. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And so our title this morning is A Word Forever. A Word Forever. So let me pray and ask that as we not just look at this passage, but even wider than this as well, in the rest of the chapter, that we will know God's help to understand this eternal word. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the offer of your word. We thank you for its power, its authority. We thank you for what it teaches us of you. Lord, we know people have died to get this book translated so that we could read it this morning. We know that people around the world are risking their lives to gather and hear more about it. So, Lord, I pray, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds by your Spirit now, that we might understand your word and how relevant it is for us today. And so, Lord, be with me. I ask for your help, and I ask for your help for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was about 12, I went on one of these youth adventure camps. I remember it very clearly. I remember it for two things. One, I won the table tennis championship that they had there, which was a lot of fun. And secondly, we had to go out into the moors in Exmoor. I don't know if you've been down there in Devon. And one night, I remember so clearly, we were camping and the stars were amazing. The hills looked impressive. It was very, very dark. And suddenly, I found myself thinking about eternity, about forever. I think it must have been the first time I'd really wrestled or thought much about the concept. Maybe it was the huge open space or the looking at the stars and the bigness of it all. But forever is a long time. Forever and ever and ever. Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for forever? You know, as I've been thinking about this message and this passage we're coming to, I've realized and remembered that there are two types of eternity. There's eternity with God, the source of all joy and love and peace and goodness. And there's eternity without God. And yes, you guessed it right. Without joy and love and peace and goodness. With none of that. And I wonder this morning, who are you looking to help you through eternity? To help make sure you're on the right way to this glorious eternity with God, full of love and joy and peace and goodness and celebration. So I was thinking about it. I realized that there may be many who could change your day for the better tomorrow. Isn't that true? Maybe your boss or your family or your friends could help change your day tomorrow for the better. But there is only one who can change your eternity for the better today. Did you get that? Let me read it again. There may be many who could change your day for the better tomorrow, but there is only one who can change your eternity for the better today. This change of your entire forever, the Bible calls salvation, being saved. And it's massive. It's absolutely a huge theme because it deals with the things of God and it deals with the things of eternity and it deals with me and you and every one of us here. In fact, a great preacher of the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this: most, if not all, our problems in the Christian life would be solved if only we realized the greatness of our salvation. So if you're a Christian here this morning, I pray that you will see something here in this passage of the greatness of your salvation and that it will help put a lot of your problems in perspective. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, my prayer for you and hope for you is that you will discover that there is one who is able to save you completely forever. And so we're going to find in this passage that God is doing an amazing, big, massive, universal, global work. And you and I can be caught up in it. Isn't that marvelous? We love to be part of something big, don't we? We love to feel we're on the winning side or we're part of something that's huge, that loads of people are belonging to or taking part. Well, I'll tell you what, in this work of God, you are part of the biggest thing in history. It's massive. It's immense. God's doing such an amazing work that it encompasses all of history and all of eternity. And in fact, it centers in this moment, in this one figure that we're going to see here more about in this passage. And all the way through history, there are like trailers that point to him. Do you like trailers? Can you go to the movies? Does anyone here get there early enough to see the trailers? Who kind of doesn't bother showing up for the trailers? Okay. Who likes to see the trailers before the movie? Okay, we're definitely a trailer kind of congregation, I think. So here we go. I got a little trailer that just might remind you what trailers are like. They're little teasers. This was just one I enjoyed. So here we go. This is a little trailer. Have we got this mic? Thank you very much. Doesn't say a whole lot, does it? It's a bit mysterious, few words here and there, but it points to something. You've seen the film, it points to a great film. Came out a few months before the film. But you know, our passage today refers to trailers of actually the same event that the film describes. But trailers that happened not a few months before it, but thousands of years before it. So look with me here in Hebrews chapter 7, and an encounter that took place 4,000 years ago, or thereabouts from today. And this is our first point to see something that happened 4,000 years ago that's going to be like a trailer pointing to what we're going to see is affecting us and can change our eternal destinies forever. It says here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, this Melchizedek. And you're all there sitting there, maybe like me when I was reading, thinking again, now who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek again? And I thought what would be great for us is to kind of get in the mind of the readers who knew it at the time, and that we could maybe know everything that the readers knew about Melchizedek. So should we do that? Should we just skim back to Genesis 14, to an event 4,000 years ago? Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. That's the first book in your Bible. Take it and just open it and have a look at it. And we're going to see here this character, Melchizedek. And he appears, and it's a bit like that trailer. We only kind of get a little sneak peek about him. It's only a few verses. Maybe you recognize the name. But there's actually not much in Scripture about him. Here's what it says. Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram. That's the same as Abraham. Saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. It's an interesting little phrase there, something to do. I know many of you have been thinking about giving as I have, but just this is by the by. But I've been quite struck by that little phrase, a tenth of everything. Wow. Okay, so that encounter happened 4,000 years ago. Right, now turn back to Hebrews 7, and let's read this, okay? This Melchizedek, this one that the writer of the Hebrews has kind of been drumming about and saying, we're going to get to this guy. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. That's what we've just read. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also King of Salem, which was the other title he has, means King of Peace. So here's what I want you to see. There's two things here. There's his roles. He's a priest and a king. And there's his name, which is referring to righteousness and peace. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that these kind of words, these kind of names, priest and king and righteousness and peace, they're things that are pointing ahead to this one who would come. This one who all of Scripture speaks his name. Jesus Christ. This one who was a priest. Who was a king. But a priest and a king like no other. This one who is the king of righteousness and the king of peace. That means he brings righteousness. He brings peace. And to know him is to have righteousness and to have peace. And in Melchizedek, we get these little foreshadows, a bit like you did on that trailer, little pointers. Melchizedek is a pointer, a picture of Christ, helping us already 4,000 years before this day, 2,000 years before Jesus actually came, like a trailer pointing to this man. And in fact, if you read on, in verse 3, it says this, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And we're going to unpack that a bit more tonight. But basically, it means that Jesus, like Melchizedek, was permanent. There was something forever about him. It's the sense that you want to get throughout this chapter is that what Jesus does doesn't end. It keeps going and keeps going and keeps going forever. That word again that we had in our singing and we had in our introduction, forever, can change forever. But then also in verses 4 to 10, it says this, just think how great he was. That's Melchizedek, but obviously being a type and a picture of Christ. Just think how great he was, Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of his plunder. He's going to go on and in those verses through from 5 to 10, which again I'm going to pick up more tonight, he has this way of describing how Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and so Jesus is greater than Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And he's encouraging the people at the time to not go back to following the priests of the area. Let's just pick it up. In verse 7, and without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth to Abraham, because when Melchizedek Abraham met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestors. And you're thinking, phew, I'm glad he didn't read it all, and he's going to go into it more tonight. What's that all about? Well, it's basically saying Abraham's descendants, particularly the Levites, who were the priests, Melchizedek was greater than him. And Jesus, who's like Melchizedek, is greater than them as well. So how is that relevant for you and I? How is that relevant for Mpumi on her baptism? Well, here's the thing. The people at the time, they were tempted to go back to these priests because they thought they might help them. And I look around and I think, well, probably none of us here are tempted to go back to the Levitical priests of the Old Testament. But maybe we are tempted sometimes, even if we know Jesus, to go back to others who we think are going to help us. The gurus of the age, the self-help books, maybe the government. We think, oh, the government's going to help us. Maybe we're thinking, it's not the government's going to help us. I'm hoping my savings are going to get me out of this problem. Or maybe actually we don't trust our savings. We're looking to our family or our friends or maybe even ourselves and think we're going to help us. And actually those kind of things are rife inside and outside the church. People going back to other things for their help when actually the writer of the Hebrews is saying there's one who's more permanent, one who is greater than all those things. Look to him. And he was saying it, the Bible was saying it 4,000 years ago. But move on. Move on another 1,000 years to 3,000 years ago. We get another trailer. These aren't the only two trailers in the Bible, but they're the two that the writer of the Hebrews picks up on. And 3,000 years ago, we start in verse 11, picking up on another trailer, which is this psalm that King David wrote. King David lived about 3,000 years ago. Abraham was 4,000 years ago. But this King David wrote some prophetic psalms, some songs, a bit like the ones we sing, but that inspired by the Holy Spirit, pointed ahead. Again, they were trailers. You caught glimpses. And so go with me to Psalm 110. And this is the psalm that's quoted a bit here in Hebrews chapter 7. So again, you're going to know the things that the original writers would have known because they'd have known about this psalm. Psalm 110 is right in the middle of your Bible. Just open it up. You'll hit the Psalms, find 110. And this is what little trailer we get again that's pointing to Jesus. I'm just going to read the first four verses. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. It's a picture of an amazing king. But then in verse 4, we see the priest as well. The Lord has sworn. It's an oath. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. It's a little trailer, a little one word or two words that again point a little bit picking up on Genesis 14 and again point forward. And now the writer of the Hebrews picks this up to help us understand. How is that relevant to us today? Well, he goes through. Look at verse 11 back in Hebrews 7. He says this, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthoods, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people. Why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? Aaron was the kind of chief of the priests. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to the tribe, that tribe, Moses had nothing to say about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of a power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And if you look in the footnotes of your Bible, you'll see that's the quote from Psalm 110. He's referring to the trailer. He's saying, do you remember that trailer? That trailer's pointing ahead to one who's going to come who's of a different order. Again, what are the key things that he's pointing to in this trailer that he's saying that makes it better and saying, don't go back? Well, again, look with me at verse 11. He's saying, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, then why was there need for another priest to come? He's basically saying, this pointer in Psalm 110, this trailer is pointing to something that's better, that's greater than the previous one. And not only is it greater, but if you keep going down where we were reading, it says this, the former regulation in verse 18 is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Again, I'll go into more of that tonight. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So here's the thing, okay, in all this that I want you to really see. There's this forever permanent nature of Jesus that makes him better. And there's the fact that he's greater, that he's perfect, that makes him better. And so these phrases like better hope come up in verse 19. And a guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus is better. He's better than the priests. He's better than the ones who were part of the law. If you look down to verse 28 with me. Let's see. Let's read 28 together. This is like his little summary verse of all this. But it ties in very much to this 3,000 years ago. Verse 28. Let's read it together. For the appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. So in this psalm and in this passage, he's comparing two things. Do you live your life on the basis of law, looking to priests or gurus or family or tradition or self-help? Do you live your life on the basis of that? For your hope to be saved, to be spending eternity with God? Or do you look to Jesus, the priest like Melchizedek? Which do you do? And the priest like Melchizedek, he's the one the oath points to, the promise. That's Psalm 110. And verse 28 is very clear. It's saying the Lord appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law points the Son who will be made perfect forever. Saying, don't look to those things. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the men of this world. Don't look to me. Don't look to what you can do or some self-help book you've got. Look to Jesus. This trailer is pointing 3,000 years ago to this man, Jesus Christ. So 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. What about 2,000 years ago? 2,000 years ago was when Jesus came and was born and stepped into this world. And when the time of the letter to the Hebrews was written. And look with me at verse 23, where he says, now, there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing office. He's referring back to those old gurus or high, you know, priests or the people who were the spiritual types at the time. And he's saying, you know, we all know, don't we? This is the writer to the Hebrews saying to these guys who are reading it, say, we all know they've all died. Many of them died. They don't last. But what does it go on to say? But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. A permanent priesthood. Jesus' work won't stop. It goes on and on and on. He can do it. These other guys come and go. In fact, you or I, we come or go. But if we're going to look for something that's going to save us for eternity, we need someone who's going to last. Is going to hold on. And so we come to this verse, which I want us to focus on this morning. This little verse that shows that what happened 2,000 years ago is for now and for forever. And it's verse 25. And it says this. Are you all with me? Give us a wave. Show you're all with me. Because we got a lot there. Okay, you're all with me. This is the point, really, to start making sure you take this in. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Therefore, this Jesus, because of all that stuff that's gone before, because of those trailers that have been pointing and saying he's greater and he's permanent, he's forever. Therefore, because of those things, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Save from what? Save from what? Well, this Jesus is able to save you and I from the very thing that's going to stop us enjoying that eternity with God, eternity of love and joy and peace and being with God. And you know what that thing is? Something that's hugely relevant to every one of us here this morning. It's what the Bible calls sin. Sin is us turning our back on God and saying we're going to do life our own way. Sin is us basically saying we think we know better than God. Brighton's a sinful place. But also, we've just heard Mpumi admit she's a sinner. And every time people get baptized, they stand up, they admit they're sinners too. You've heard me many times from this pulpit say, I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. This is relevant to us. You and I need saving because that sin, those things, even this past week you've done, said, or thought, they will keep you from an eternity with God. As one anecdote puts it about sin, it says it like this. Sin is the most expensive thing in the universe. If it is forgiven sin, it costs God his only son. If it is unforgiven sin, it costs the sinner his soul and an eternity in hell. The stakes are high, my friends. The stakes are high. But Jesus is able to save completely. What does that mean, to save completely? I was thinking about this, and yesterday remembered that my daughter almost fell off the bed. She's 1 year old. She loves bouncing on the bed and kind of crawling around. She's almost walking, which is very exciting. She kind of is, but then she doesn't do it to show off, so I've discovered when I wanted to. But she loves just crawling around everywhere. And she was on the bed, and she just started toppling over the edge. Maybe this has happened to you if you're a parent. And I literally just grabbed her foot, and her head was just a few inches from the floor. And I thought, phew, saved us a few tears. She does bounce. I know that from experience. But still, I was glad to have caught her. She was safe for that moment. I'd saved her, caught her in my hand. Now, this word saved, if you think, what does that mean? It means you're safe. Safe. Safe from the punishment that your sins and my sins deserve for us to have. Safe from the righteous, just judgment of God against those things. It saves us, grabs us. But you see, the problem for me with Amy is that I might grab her here once, but I might not be there when she next topples. We need someone, if we're going to be safe completely, who's always going to be there. Someone who will always be able to reach out that hand and grab us. Someone on whom we can, as it were, hang on to and cling on to, and who hangs on to us. And that one is Jesus. That one who can save completely. So not only does he save us in terms of he grabs us and establishes us safe for a moment, but he will keep doing that, and he'll do that forever and ever. He saves us completely in that sense of he brings us not just out of danger, but as it were, back into the situation where we, not just where we were before, but even better than that. It's like he kind of rescues you out of a pit, and rather than just put you back on the, where you begun, he actually takes you to the very presence of God and a mansion and feasts and it says in the Bibles that we become heirs with Christ. Get a load of that. He saves us completely, not just back to where we were, but back to where we could never have been without him. And he does it always. He's always there. Always saves us completely. He grabs us. He gets a hold of us. We're safe. Are you safe? Are you safe before mighty God? Are you looking to anything else to try and kind of make up to him for the sin in your life? Are you thinking, it's okay, I'm good enough, or my family will help me out there, or I've got some savings, or, I've read this self-help book, I'm sure that's going to do it. Will that save you for eternity or just for tomorrow? Are you safe? And if you are, do you know how amazing that is? Do you know how amazing it is to have one who is constantly, it says there, he always lives to intercede for us, to plead for us at God's right hand. That is what God does for us. So if you are safe, praise him. It's the best thing you have. It's the most amazing, wonderful thing in your life that you're safe completely. And if you're not, please, please, this day, make sure you're safe. Make sure you know what it is to be saved completely, because there is one who is able to save you. How does he do that? Well, he does it as you look at the end of chapter Hebrews chapter 7. It says this: such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. See, he does it how? Because of who he is. He does it because he's a priest like no other. He's our representative before God like no other. He alone is perfect. None of your other family members are, or the self-help gurus or governments, or you and I. We're not perfect, but he is. And all of us, we come and go. But he isn't. He's permanent. And he, like none other, is able to save. But also, it's not just because of who he is. It's also because of what he's done. Look at this verse in the end of 27. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. He's not just a priest like no other. He's a sacrifice no other. It's not just who he is. It's what he's done. He went to a cross. We have it here. I love this new little display we've got here. And this picture of the cross right there. If you look at it, it almost shines. The place where Jesus died in my place, in your place, so that we could be saved forever. He did it, it says, once for all. One act through which the world can be saved. One death paid, dealt with. Salvation offered for all eternity. It's a done thing, but it's a continuous thing he's able to keep grabbing onto. I'll explain more about that tonight. Wonderful sense in which our salvation is a past done thing. It's a continuous thing that's still ongoing. And it's something that when we finally get to heaven, we'll know it fully in the future one day as well. He's there. He's got you. He is able to save completely because of who he is, because of what he's done. In the offering, I just nipped and grabbed this little thing I read this morning. It's something that Spurgeon writes. He was another great preacher this time, 2 centuries ago. And he says this. He says, "Sinner, if you ask me how Christ can save you, I tell you this. He can save you because he did not save himself. He can save you because he took your guilt and endured your punishment. This is no way of there is no way of salvation apart from the satisfaction of divine justice. Either the sinner must die or else someone must die for him. Sinner, Christ can save you. Because if you come to God by him, then he died for you. God has a debt against us and he never remits that debt. He will have it paid. Christ pays it and then the poor sinner goes free." It's many here, like Mpumi, have that happened to them. Christ has paid it for them and the poor sinner goes free. And we are told another reason why he is able to save, not only because he died, but because he lives to make intercession for us. That man who once died on the cross is alive. That Jesus, who was buried in the tomb, is alive. If you ask me what he is doing, I bid you listen. Listen. If you have ears, do you not hear him? Poor penitent sinner, do you not hear his voice sweeter than harpers playing on the harps? Did you not hear his charming voice? Listen, what did it say? Imagine for a moment. He's saying, "Oh, my Father, forgive David. Oh, my Father, forgive Gary. Forgive Graham. Forgive Kevin. Forgive Steve. Forgive Laura. Oh, my Father, forgive you." Why? He mentioned your own name before God. "Oh, my Father, forgive him. He knew not what he did." It is true, he sinned against light. I've sinned against him and knowledge and warning. Sin willfully and woefully, but Father, forgive him. Sinner, if you can listen, you will hear him praying for you. And that is why he is able to save us. Because of who he is, because of what he's done on that cross and right now at the right hand of God, pleading for you, Jerry, pleading for you, Tricia, right now, today. It's present tense. He is able to save today completely. Who does he save? Who does he save? Look at the passage with me, verse 25. Who does he save? Therefore, he is able to save completely who? Those who come to God through him. Those who come to God through him. And maybe you're here sitting this morning thinking, well, David, what does that mean? What does it mean to come to God through Christ? How do I do that? Well, Jesus himself used the illustration that I just want to use with you as I end. And that was this. He said, I am the way. He said, I am the gate. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And what that means is basically, if you want to get to God, if you want to get to that eternity with him, to that place of knowing joy and peace and being safe, you have to go through Jesus. Now, we have 6 fire exits in this building. Okay, you with me? It's always worth knowing these kind of things, isn't it? There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Imagine there was only one. Imagine that was it. We probably wouldn't have a curtain in the way if it was the only fire exit. But imagine it was. And imagine this building was on fire. And there was a sign above this that said, fire exit this way. What would you do? Well, you'd have to first really believe there was a fire. And you'd have to also recognize that this door will get you nowhere. And that the band, great as they are, will not be able to help you. And that though wonderful as the comfy pews are at the back, that even in a fire, they won't help you. Even wonderful as a cup of tea is, it will not help you. That if you want to be safe, what do you need to do? You need to go through the fire exit. You need to believe the sign that says this way. You need to recognize your need, admit you need it, and go through the door on your way out to safety, to a wide open space, to a place with no fire, no risk, where you're safe completely. So what does it mean to come to God through Christ? It means to realize that without him, nothing else is going to help us for eternity. Nothing else, when we stand before God, will be good enough. It means us to admit, like Mpumi did, like I want to encourage you to do, that you and I need saving. And then it requires us to believe, to run to Jesus. In our hearts, in our words, to just simply say to him, Jesus, I'm coming to you. I want to come to God through you. You alone can save me. And in a situation like that, you would actually move. And part of what Mpumi's doing is she's signifying outwardly the belief that's happened inwardly by her baptism. She's actually doing something. She's saying, I've died to my old way of life and I want to be raised anew to Christ, like I'm passing through a door. That door of Jesus Christ. But it's an outward sign of an inward work that happened in Mpumi's life many years ago. And that could happen in your life today. If you will come to God through Jesus Christ, and you can do that in the words of a simple prayer. A prayer that does those two things, admits your need and says, I believe in Jesus Christ. A prayer like this, that in a moment you might just want to echo and make your own. God, I admit I have sinned. I need your help, your saving. Thank you for Jesus. I believed he died for me so that I can be forgiven and spend eternity with you. I want to draw near to you, God, through Jesus. Amen. That little prayer is the way you come to God through Jesus Christ, if you say it and mean it. So right now, I want to encourage us all to bow our heads and to think about, are we safe? If you are, celebrate. If you are, marvel again, for all eternity completely saved. But if you're not, or you're not sure, then just in this moment, think, do you want to be safe? Do you want to be right with God? Do you want to come to God through Jesus? And if you do, then echo these words in your heart. God is here and he hears us when we pray to him, whether spoken or unspoken words. So if you want to come to him through Jesus, if you want to be saved completely, then echo these words in your heart. God, I admit I have sinned. I need your help. I need your saving. Thank you for Jesus. I believe he died for me so that I can be forgiven and spend eternity with you. I want to draw near to you, God, through Jesus. Amen. And just please, everyone, keep your head bowed. And I'm going to ask, if you prayed that, will you just raise your hand right now, boldly? No one else can see it but me. I want to catch your eye. Thank you. Looking upstairs. Thank you. Anyone else upstairs prayed that prayer with me? Thank you. Thank you for those four folks. Looking downstairs now. Anyone downstairs prayed that prayer with me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, for these a number of folks or so, Lord, who've just said they want to be sure that you have saved them, God, please, right now, give them assurance. May they know that you've got them in their hands and that you'll always have them in your hands. Please, Jesus, I ask this in your precious name. Amen.